So I invite you now to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and a single verse for our reading, verse 22. And for those of you that want to go a little deeper with me on this Sunday before Christmas, you might want to mark Ephesians 2:22 and turn with me to the Christmas story in Luke 2, verse 7. Luke 2, verse 7, that's going to be our launching pad, the Christmas story, and we're going to see how Ephesians 2:22 applies to that. In the title of my message, My Heart, His Home. And I hope that you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this very timely subject for this week of Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we read the Christmas story. It says, "And she," that's Mary, "brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." And now one of the saddest phrases in all of Scripture, "because there was no room for them in the inn." We have sung the beloved Christmas carol this morning, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed." It always touches my heart because of that first word, "away." In my opinion, that word "away" is one of the saddest words in all of the English language, because Jesus' family was shown away outside the city limits of Bethlehem into a cow stall because there was no room for them. And away from the comforts of home, away from the familiarity of their normal surroundings in Christ, away from his kingly throne in glory, he and his parents would experience the isolation and the loneliness that would be no strangers to Mary, Joseph, or their divine son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you feel that way today. You've been pushed away from the popular table in the lunchroom at school. You've been pushed away from circles of influence in your place of business. And when you hear that phrase, "away in the manger," you feel the pain of what it was like for Christ to be rejected on the night of his birth. Still more of us today feel miles away from our familiar support system, the closest family, the closest blood kin we have are countless miles away on this Christmas week. And you feel all alone, even sitting in this sanctuary on Christmas week Sunday, surrounded by people. You could feel all alone because the ones that you hoped would include you, the ones that you hoped would help you, have cast you away. That's what they did to Jesus. They threw him away. They treated him no differently. Isaiah 53 says, and I quote, that he, Jesus, was despised and rejected, and we all turned our faces, here's that word, away from him. He was put away even on the night of his birth. But God has prepared him a new home, a place to stay in you and me. That's why we turn to our scripture for this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, which says, "In whom," and that's speaking of Jesus, "in whom you also, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, Jesus wants to set up permanent residence in the life of the believer. And I pray that you will not turn him away, that you will not put him away in some distant manger on this week of Christmas, but that he will be first and foremost, that he will be in the forefront of your mind and heart as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on Christmas Day. When I think about this statement as described here in our sermon title, My Heart, His Home, and I combine it with the truths that are found here in Ephesians 2:22, I see that this statement, My Heart, His Home, is paradoxical. Paradox means a seeming contradiction to a truth. And if we weigh each word as we unpack verse 22, we see something that looks like a contradiction. It looks like a paradox because it begins with that familiar phrase for those of us who have studied Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 these months since August. We see for the 17th time and the last time in Ephesians 1 and 2 that statement, in whom, meaning in him, in Jesus Christ. That is our identity as believers. We are in him. Okay, I understand that. We've been talking about that since August, but now here comes the contradiction as we unpack the rest of verse 22. In whom, Jesus, you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. All right, I am in him, but now he's setting up residence and building for himself a dwelling place in me. What a paradox. What a contradiction. How can that be that I simultaneously am in him while he is in me? Paul said in Colossians 1:27 that to be in him, we are in him, and he is in us, the hope of glory. Jesus pointed out that same seeming contradiction in his words to his disciples in the scripture that will appear on the screen, John 14:20. See here that same seeming contradiction when Jesus taught, at that time you will know that I am in my Father, and here it is, and you in me, and here it is, and I in you. That seems to contradict the law of physics and any logical thinking. Norman J. Clayton was a hymn writer. One of his hymns, amongst others, is in our hymn book. And one of his most beloved speaks to this seeming contradiction. It's called Now I Belong to Jesus. The lyrics are up there for you on the screen. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. What a contradiction. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That song was written in 1942, and while it was still a new song, a missionary by the name of Roy Gustenson was visiting a notorious prison in Jamaica. It was one of the most dangerous places on the face of the earth, because this particular prison held every condemned person to die in Jamaica. Some of the most dangerous people were there. And here the missionary Gustafson went with the gospel message. Most of those men were illiterate. And so he shared as simply as he could, and then he sang this song. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. When he finished singing, one of the most hardened murderers in that death row fell to his knees, tears falling down his cheeks, his face to the ground. And he cried aloud, I want to belong to Jesus. And I want him to belong to me. Condemned to die just 2 days later, Gustafson, the missionary, came to his side, shared with him scripture. He couldn't read, but shared with him scripture that led him to faith in Christ. And then the prisoner said, can you teach me that song? And so he worked with him. And he got to where he was able to sing. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not to the years, for the years, but time alone, but for eternity. The story is told that as the guard came and told Gustafson it was time for him to leave, that his visit was over, that he left the prisoner, and the poor man stuck his hands through the bars of the cell door and sang back to Gustafson as he walked away, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. A paradox? A contradiction? Not for those of us who know him. It is a bond and a double security to know that he is not only in me, but I am in him. I can't explain the physics of that, this side of eternity, but I take it gratefully as a fact from the inspired scripture. But as I think about what Ephesians 2:22 teaches about my heart being his home, I see that it's not only paradoxical, but I see that my heart is prepared to be his home. Again, the scripture says, in whom you are also being built together. That expression, built together, is one word in the original language. It means to be prepared. You're being built together for what? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A few moments ago, we sang a song that is often sung during Christmas season, but when the author penned it, it was not for Christmas. It was not for the first Advent. It was for the second Advent. If you ever take the time to look at the words of some of these hymns we sing, and more than just go through the motions of singing them, you will see that. For instance, one of the later verses in Joy to the World says, no more let sin and sorrow grow or thorns infest the ground. Well, since the time that Jesus has come to this earth, sin and sorrow have grown exponentially. Wouldn't you agree to that? And in my garden and in my yard, we still have to get the weed man to come to remove all the parasites, including the thorns. No more let sin and sorrow grow or thorns infest the ground. That didn't happen after Christ's first advent, but it will happen after his second coming. Weigh the words of this first verse up on the screen. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Well, that could be referring to Christmas, but here it refers to his second coming because of what the next phrase says. Let earth receive her king. Let me ask you a question for those of you that just go through the motions and sing things without thinking about what they say. Did the earth receive Jesus as their king after he came to this earth? No. They rejected him. They despised him. And it won't be until he comes again and splits the eastern sky that he will be received as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it didn't happen after that first Christmas night. But it will happen after the second Advent. And on this point of my heart being prepared for him, here's another couple of phrases that we never really think about what they mean. We never ask ourselves what they mean. Let every heart, talk about my heart being his home. Let every heart, look at this, prepare him room. How do you do that? How do you prepare him room in your heart? Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the prince of preachers in the early 20th century in his pulpit in London, England. He preached a sermon in 1901 called Heaven is a Prepared Place for a Prepared People. And there he took the scripture in John 14:2, where Jesus promised his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus was about to be crucified. He was about to suffer and bleed and die on the cross of Calvary and then be resurrected, defeat sin, death, and the grave, and then ascend into heaven. And this is what he was talking about. For those of you who have placed your faith in me, I go to prepare a place for you. Again, Spurgeon said in 1901, Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The place is prepared. Are you prepared for it? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, your preparation has begun. Heaven's been prepared, dear friend. The question of the hour is, are you prepared? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. How? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better time to believe in Jesus than during this week of Christmas. And if you haven't, my prayer is that you will this very day. So, my heart, his home, unpacking Ephesians 2:22. It is paradoxical, yes. I am in him and he is in me. It is prepared. I have believed in him. And so I am prepared for that place that he has prepared for me. I hope you are too. And then third and finally, it is permanent. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, when Paul is inspired by the Spirit to say, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place, in the original language, the expression dwelling place carries with it the idea of permanence, eternity. Not a temporary place. When Jesus was born in the manger, that was a temporary shelter. But today, he is looking for a permanent residence. It's true, many of us, my family included, are preparing for out-of-town guests to come into our home, maybe some later today, maybe some are already here, maybe some tomorrow, maybe some on Christmas Eve, but you've been working hard, haven't you? You've been buying groceries. You've been cleaning the house. You've been wrapping presents, decorating the yard, decorating the house. And when these out-of-town guests come tomorrow, you will give them the welcome, "Make yourself at home," but you really don't mean it. You really don't want them to make themselves at home, because there is that closet, isn't there, that is off limits, and you don't want your sister-in-law digging through all the rubbish that is in that closet. How would you feel if you walked in your master bedroom, sir, and you saw your brother-in-law, who hadn't bathed for the last 3 days, lying underneath your sheets in your bed taking a nap? You have no one to blame but yourself. You told him to make himself at home. But that meant there are some restrictions. When you said make yourself at home, you meant confine yourself to your guest room and public areas within the house. Don't go snooping around and digging around in places that I don't want you to be. Isn't that the way we treat Jesus? When we invite Jesus into our heart, do we give him unlimited access to every crack and crevice, every nook and cranny within our life? Or do we say, like we will say to our out-of-town guests this week, make yourself at home, but there's that area you still want to reserve for yourself, isn't there? There's that place in your life and heart that you do not want Jesus to know about, and you don't want to surrender to him. Well, my dear friend, that's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity was summed up by Jesus when he said you should love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with most of your heart. No. He said you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, reserving nothing. This Christmas, some of us for the very first time need to open up our hearts and say, Jesus, I want my heart to be your home, and there's nothing that I'm hiding from you. There's nothing that is out of your control. I am completely and totally yours forever and forever. But some of us who even claim to know him this Christmas struggle with that, don't we? We let the things of the world creep into our Christmas celebration, the tinsel, the trappings, the presents, the parties, the get-togethers, all the activities, the presents, the bows, the trees, the decorations, and we push Jesus away. Away until he's no longer the priority and is put away in a manger somewhere out on the front yard. Away in a manger. You know, this sermon series, I've made much of the point of what Ephesians 2 says about being far and near to God. Verse 13 and 17, it talks about those who are far away, far off. And maybe the reason is because you have pushed him far, far away. I'll end with the song I began with, Away in a Manger. Think about and weigh the words of this verse in that carol with reference to our sermon series, Far and Near. Be near me, Lord Jesus. Not out there in the front yard in some nativity display, but be near me, Lord Jesus. Be as close as you can. I ask you to stay close by me forever. And love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care. And fit us for heaven. What does that mean? Fit us for heaven? Prepare us for heaven. Through our faith in him and him alone. To live with thee there. Can I ask you a question? Do you know for a fact that if you died today, that you would live with Jesus in heaven forever and ever? Is he near to you now, or is he way, way far away somewhere else this Christmas Eve? Then ask him to stay close by you forever and love me. I pray in Jesus' name. Dear Lord God, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask for that soul that is furthest away from you today to be brought to you by faith. And Father, for those who think they're close because of their religious activities and their good deeds, but they're not there yet because they have not trusted you as Savior, we pray that they would do that very thing this Christmas week. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.